The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Don't forget God's blessings. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning from the passage in 1 Corinthians. Don't forget God's blessings. One of the praise hymns that I really enjoy singing, especially this time of the year as we enter a season of reflection on God's goodness, is the hymn written by Johnson Oatman, Count Your Blessings. I don't know if you've done that lately. Count Your Blessings. Oatman wrote over 5,000 hymn texts. He was a prolific writer of hymns and praise songs. And that one, Count Your Blessings, is probably regarded as his most beloved. It became extremely popular in England. As a matter of fact, at one of the meetings there, the evangelist Gypsy Smith said, "In South London, the men sing it, the boys whistle it, and the women rock their babies to sleep on that hymn." Ladies, you with little babies, that's a good idea. You rock them to sleep singing Count Your Blessings. I also read that this was the one particular hymn which was sung at nearly every revival meeting during the Great Revival in Wales that we spoke about from the mid-19th century into the 20th century. We never will have revival if we are an ungrateful people. Never. If we're not contented with what God has given to us in the riches of His blessings in Jesus Christ, we never will see revival. So let me say to you this morning that revival begins with you when you become thankful to God for all your blessings. We had a group of young people went down to Mexico. I don't know if they're young, but they went down anyway. I don't even know how many, but they were working on a couple homes down there for people, Christians, who have so little. And the homes were no bigger than a couple hundred square feet. And they made it through the last rainy season with just felt paper on the roof. So they put some new roofs on for them. Tiny little homes. We seem like we're never content with what God has provided for us. Those people were extremely thankful for the help that they received. The new roof on their little house. We should count our blessings not just during the Thanksgiving season, but every day of the year we ought to sing Count Your Blessings. From our studies thus far on the life of Moses and Israel's Exodus, we know that they were greatly blessed by the good hand of the Lord, but great blessings can easily be overlooked, and a spirit of discontent can settle in and prevail. Are you there? Has a spirit of discontent settled in and it's prevailing in your life? Tell you, there is a peril to God's blessings. Do you know that? There is. The peril of God's blessings is this, that we begin to take them for granted. We covet more. Politicians make a living off people who are discontented. Did you know that? They do. They make their living off people who want more and more and more. It's not about what you can do for your country anymore. It's about what your country can do for you. That's how they get elected. By telling you everything that they're going to do for you and more. The section that we just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is connected to what Paul previously wrote in chapter 9. And in that chapter, he called for self-denial and self-control in order to gain Christ's approval. Listen, I don't want man's approval, do you? I want God's approval. Nobody, people will never be content with, you know, what you do or how well you've performed in their eyes. All that matters is God's approval. The church in Corinth was infected with a self-serving, self-centered, and proud spirit that fostered division and dissension. In a nutshell, it was very worldly minded or carnally minded. And to illustrate the grave danger that they were in, the apostle pointed them back to their spiritual forefathers, the children of Israel, who were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they neglected the goodness of God toward them and they coveted after carnal things. They craved those things. Consequently, the Israelites did not complete the journey to the promised land. They never gained God's approval. At least the majority of them didn't. Listen, you can have everything going for you spiritually and yet still fail if you fail to heed the warnings of Scripture. And this is one of them. And if nothing else, Satan can get you to stumble and to trip up so that you become an ineffective witness for Jesus Christ. I mean, you may not fall into any real grievous sin, as people would define grievous sin. But listen, Satan's goal, if he can't get you to do that, is just to make you an ineffective witness for Jesus Christ. Just trip you up in your spiritual walk. Cause you to stumble along the way a little bit. Lose your bearings. What I want you to take from this message is the fact that it is vital to look at what God has done for us in our life if we're going to continue to make spiritual progress. I guarantee you this, brothers and sisters, if you develop an ungrateful heart, you will never move on to spiritual maturity. It's too great of an obstacle. You will never develop into that mature or perfect person, as the Bible defines it, not perfect in the fact that you're sinless, but reach a state of maturity in Christ if you have an ungrateful heart. An ungrateful heart is a discontented heart, and a discontented heart becomes a bitter heart. And you will die, you will be eaten alive by your own bitterness. I've known people like that. I've seen Christians like that. And they're miserable. Absolutely miserable. So let's look at God's abundant blessings to Israel in the wilderness found in these first four verses. I called it the great sweep of God's love. And I believe that if we keep this close to our minds and close to our hearts, all that God has done for us, we will not fall, brothers and sisters. We won't fall into grievous sin. I believe this is why we have the table of the Lord. We celebrate it regularly. Do this in what? In remembrance of me. So we don't forget God's blessings to us in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, first we see the blessing of God's guidance. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Now notice he says, moreover, brethren, I would have you not be ignorant how that all of our fathers. Now Paul is writing to Gentiles, not to Jews. He's writing to the church at Corinth. How could it be said then that he is speaking of our fathers? Because Abraham is the father of all who believe, Romans 4:11, and he, Abraham, received the sign of uncircumcision, or circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, which was the sign of the covenant. that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, like the Corinthians, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Then in Galatians 3:28, he says what? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. As far as their position in Christ is concerned, he says you're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Because he's the father of all who believe, according to the promise. Now you remember well the scripture from Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Paul told the Corinthians, you remember how all of our fathers were under the cloud. Under the cloud. The cloud of God's guidance. I had some time this week spent with Harold, we went for some coffee, and he was sharing with me how after he got out of the Navy back in the early 70s, he really had his heart set on living in New England. It's pretty there, isn't it? If you live back in the East, especially this time of the year, it's quaint. And that's where he wanted to go. But the Lord directed his steps as only the Lord could, and made it evident to him that this is where God wanted him to be, and he provided a job for him here in San Diego where he raised his family. We have, all of us have stories to tell like that. If we just stop and think about it, God's intervention in our lives. I could never have imagined that I would be pastoring a church in San Diego, California, born and raised in Pennsylvania, a small town. But here I am. Have been pastoring for 19 years. It will be next May. And I can look back and I can just see all of the things that God did in bringing me here and bringing my wife here. Where will I be tomorrow? The Lord knows. He will tell me when it's time to go. He will tell me where to go. I'm very confident of that. In Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'm not going to fret about it. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God, what's my marching orders? I'm listening. Where does God have you to go? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in the way. But listen, don't claim the promise if you're not leading the life. God will let you wander around wherever you want to wander around. If that's what you want. You walk away from the Lord, you choose your own will, He'll let you have it. Won't be fun. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad He led you here this morning. The Lord wants you to hear this. Some of you are uncomfortable with it. That's why he wants you to hear it all the more. Let us give thanks today to the God who guides us in our earthly pilgrimage. Next, we see that the God who guides is the God who delivers. And it says in the latter part of that first verse, and all passed through the sea. Now, remember where they were. They were in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years. They were in paganism. They were under the hand of Pharaoh. And even when they left, Pharaoh was in hot pursuit. Listen to me. You think you're going to get saved and Satan is going to let up on you? No, he's going to pursue you and pursue you. He may not have your soul, but he wants to destroy your Christian witness. He's a lion roaring, seeking whom he could devour. Now, the first thing that God delivered the Christians from is the penalty for our sins. Amen? And the power of Satan. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. Just go back with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 to the same Corinthians. Do you not know, or know ye not, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now those are some wicked things. It certainly doesn't exhaust the list. Go to Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit and 17 works of the flesh mentioned there. So this is not an exhaustive list. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. This is what you were like. But you are washed. You are sanctified. I remember when I was little, I had a habit of getting dirty. I don't know if any of your boys have that habit. But I think I really did a good job at it most of the time. Now, I remember my mom, I'd come in and she'd say, let's get you washed. And I'd be clean for a little while. You've been washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God for that. Now, if you look at this verse here in Corinthians 6, the last part, verse 11. Deliverance from the penalty of sin is evident in the words, you are justified. With the imputed righteousness of Christ on the basis of faith, Abraham is the father of all who believe. You are justified, not guilty. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice this, not only have we been delivered from the penalty of sin, we have been delivered from the power of sin, who has been delivered us from the power of darkness or the power of Satan. That's the power of darkness. What do you think Halloween was all about? The power of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his own dear Son. You know what? We were in a death grip. Do you understand that? Satan had a death grip on you. Would not let you go. But God freed you. God delivered you. And now you are secure in His hand. In His hand. That is deliverance from on high. And listen, you know what else is available to us? Not only deliverance from the penalty for our sins and the power of Satan, but the power of indwelling sin. We have a sin nature, but sin no longer, Paul says in Romans 6, has to reign in our mortal bodies. Because God's sanctifying grace is at work to continually deliver us from our sinful desires. Listen to me, victory is ours when we walk with the Lord in the light of His what? His Word. Stay away from His Word. Drift from His Word and you'll never walk a victorious Christian life. We sing, He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Do you believe that? I don't know what your particular sin might be, but He's able to deliver thee. Listen, that's what revival is all about. When people are broken in heart and they come before the Lord and they don't want sin anymore. They want God and more of Him. And there is a turning aside, a turning away from sin and a turning to God. That's revival. Let it begin with us. Let it begin in my heart and in your heart. And let us give thanks today for the mighty power of God to deliver us from our sins and to make us a holy people, because that's God's will for you. God's will for you is not a three-story home, 3,000 square feet and three cars and well-educated children who make good careers for themselves. That's not God's will for us. He may give us these things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in those things. God's will for you is that you be a holy person. And for me, that's His will. A sanctified life, a crucified life. Nothing short of that. Thirdly, we see the Israelites enjoyed God's abiding presence with them in their wilderness experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 2, and were all, they all, I like the emphasis on the word all here, nobody was excluded. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I mean, what an incredible thing. That congregation of people walking through those columns of water. Emily and I were discussing this last night, and we came to the conclusion that this had to be one of the most dramatic miracles in the Bible. But baptized, immersed, that's what baptism is, it's immersion. They were baptized, it says, unto Moses, and that represents a symbol of identification or union with Moses as the man chosen by God to deliver them. They were linked together with God under one man, Moses the mediator. They were a community of people, a new nation, a holy nation, under the leadership of Moses. We are a community of people, a new nation, a holy people, under the mediator, Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, it's right here, we'll celebrate it this morning. Is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3, do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus, again, the idea of identification, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. What does that mean? We have identified with Him in His death for us. We are identified with Him in His burial and His resurrection. And let me say to you this morning that God can no more separate Himself from us than He can separate Himself from His Son. We are one in Christ. We are His, and He is ours. And nothing will ever sever that relationship. Praise God. Let us give thanks today that we have the promise from our Savior in Hebrews 13:5. I will never, say it with me, leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you ever felt forsaken? Sure, all of us have, at least for a period of time. At some point in our life, we felt alone, we felt abandoned. We felt no one cared, we felt no one was there. But Jesus is always there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lastly, we must take note of God's provision in verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now you just think about it. In that barren wilderness, the Israelites wandered for 40 years. They could never provide for themselves in that wilderness. They were completely dependent upon God for their survival. We're talking upwards of 2 million people. 2 million people who needed food, water, shelter, and protection every day. And God did it. God provided for them. And Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, you shall what? Remember. See, don't forget God's blessings. You will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. They never ate anything like that in Egypt. That you might know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There was something even more important, more significant, greater than the material provision, was the spiritual provision that God had provided for them through Moses. The word of the Lord came out of his mouth. The raiment, that means their clothes, didn't wax old upon them, neither did their foot swell these 40 years. 40 years! Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Now, I say that didn't wear out because it might be that they wore the same pair of sandals for 40 years. And they never had a case of aching, swelling feet. And that would have been a continuous miracle for 40 years. Or it could simply mean this. And of course, you know, I believe from cover to cover the miracles of the Word of God, but it could simply mean that God taught them how to make their shoes and clothing, and that He provided all the materials for them as they came out of Egypt with these things and their cattle, just as He taught them how to make the things necessary for the tabernacle. And He gave the people who had the skills to do it, and He gave them wisdom to do it. So it could mean that God just continually provided for them food, and shelter and clothing and shoes, and the shoes fit them properly so their feet didn't swell up. I don't know how you girls do it. You take a size 8 and you cram it into a size 6. Right. I don't know. They had good fitting shoes. However it was, God did it. He provided for them. And the spiritual drink that they drank was none other than who? Jesus Christ. The rock that followed them was the pre-incarnate Christ. That's absolutely incredible. I have to ask you as we close, are you content with these things, brethren? Are you content with all that God has given to you? Or are you like the Israelites, of whom it is said in the verses that follow? Look at verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And why were they overthrown in the wilderness? Look at verse 6. Now these things were for our example. I hope you listened. This portion of Scripture was for our learning, our example, to the intent, or for the purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They wanted some of the old pleasures of Egypt, if you know the story. They wanted the leeks and the onions that they had and things like that back in Egypt. They were tired of the manna. They're tired of the quail. They craved some of the things that they enjoyed back in Egypt. They lusted. The word means craved some of the things that they had back in the world. Because Egypt is the world. I've been asked if I ever miss some of the things that I did before I was a Christian. I don't. I don't miss the parties. I don't miss the alcohol, not a drop. I don't miss running around with ungodly people. I don't miss the foul language and the dirty jokes. I don't miss the rock music. I don't miss any of those things. Not one. You couldn't tempt me with those things. That's because I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. God has redirected my thinking. God has reoriented the bent of my sinful heart. I'm not perfect. I have a long way to go. God is still working on me. I'm a work in progress. And so are you, pressing on toward the calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things that are behind. It's sad to see a Christian who has never forgotten those things that are behind. This is the way it ought to be with every believer. New thoughts, new desires. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, and listen, if you are identified with Him in His death and burial, you are identified with Him in what? His resurrection. If you are risen with Christ, listen up. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Do not set your affection Or set your affection on things above. Do not set your affection on the things of this earth. Where is your affection set on? Things above or the things around you, the things you see, the things of this earth. And here's the climax to this. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hear me now, if you've heard nothing else, okay? Start with a clean slate right now and listen to me right now. This is the essence of the Christian life. You are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. Young people, let's count them from 40 years old and younger. You're young. You're dead. You're dead to yourself. You ought to be. And your life is hid with God in Christ. So you ought to say, as Paul said, I live and yet nevertheless I, not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You're dead. Die to your ambitions. Live for God. Die to your dreams. They may not be God's dreams. God's will for you. Die to the things of this world. That's revival. That's what we need. That's the only hope for the church. Is to see ourselves in Christ Jesus. So that it's no longer us. It's no longer what we want. It's no longer how much we have or what we don't have but covet. It's all Him. And we're content in Him. And we're content in the depth of our relationship with Him and His love for us, His abiding presence with us. Let me say to you in closing, we have all we need in Jesus. with an emphasis on all. We should be content. We should be thankful. We should be growing in grace. We should be serving in love. We should be salt and light to a world in need of truth. As we go to the table of the Lord, brothers and sisters, think upon these things. God's guidance in your life. God's deliverance in your life. God's abiding presence in your life. And God's daily provision for all your needs in Jesus Christ.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.